Well, last week we finished up 1 Timothy. This week we're going to be going to 2 Timothy. So I invite you to open up to 2 Timothy. We're going to take a look at the first two verses today and then open in prayer. Consider the message the rest of the time. Now, I just want to say before I go any further, though, certainly appreciate those who lead us in worship. If you take time as they lead us in worship to really concentrate on the lyrics, really powerful things there. So I hope you take time as you sing to think about what you're singing, because there's some tremendous messages there. Thank you for those who lead. As I said this morning earlier, if I led you in worship, you wouldn't be edified. I think we have a crew that does that, though, so I'm thankful for that. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that you've given to us just to take a look at your word. We're thankful for the time we've had in Sunday school, if we've been there, the time to worship corporately together, to be able to partake in our brother's baptism. We just thank you for all these things. Thank you for the time of fellowship later. We're just so grateful for the Lord's Day and the opportunities we have on it. But we just ask now, Lord, you'll help us to be focused on the message that Paul had for Timothy. May we take it to heart, and may we even live in light of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, from last week's message, it's been a week, right? We finished up 1 Timothy last week, 1 week ago. Today we start 2 Timothy. We estimate it's about 3 years from the time Paul wrote 1 Timothy to the time he wrote 2 Timothy. And the question is, what can happen in 3 years? Well, we know what 2020 has been like. A lot can happen in 1 year, right? It has been true this year. But in Paul's day, what did that mean for him? Well, he had gotten out of his first imprisonment. We believe he wrote his first letter to Timothy about that time. Of course, he did ministry during that interval. And then during that time, Rome was burned. And Nero, wanting to cast the blame on Christians, did so. And so Christians became the target. And Paul was one of the ones who was imprisoned. And as we enter 2 Timothy, that's where he is. He's in a prison, and he's expecting to leave this world shortly, because in 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, "My departure is near." He's talking about his death is coming. So this is where Paul is. This is what's happened in those 3 years. Now, he talks about church concerns, and he gets very personal in nature in this letter. In fact, J. Vernon McGee has said there are 20 different individual references that Paul makes in this letter, just to different people talking about. This is very personal in nature. This is his final epistle. It's his final words. It's very significant. I was very fortunate before my mom passed away. We were able to go and spend some time with her, and on my phone I was able to record her. About 2 hours worth of recordings on history of her life, my dad's life before for us kids came into the picture. And it's a treasured thing. Periodically, from time to time, I'll pull it up and I'll listen to one of them. It's not just the history of her history, but she also talks about things she learned, things the Lord taught them as a couple. So it's a very, very great gift. I can't help but think that with Timothy, with this letter, that he probably pulled it out and read it repeatedly. And I hope this is the type of letter that we too will pull out. And as we go through it together on our Sunday mornings, that we'll tune in and listen to not just the history, but lessons we need to learn. Our sermon is, just like to say this before I go on, though. My mom had this saying that she told us, I don't even know where the source of it is or was, but it was this: the will of God will never leave you, will never lead you where the grace of God will not keep you. It's true, isn't it? The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God will not keep you. And in essence, I think we'll pick up on that very thought in this introduction this morning. See if you can't hear that as we go through it. Well, our sermon in a sentence this morning is this: recognize God's authority and care. Recognize God's authority and care. Well, first off, let's talk about who this letter is from, because really it's two parts. The first one is who it's from. And we see in verse 1, it's from Paul. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. So Paul, an apostle. An apostle was one commissioned by another to represent him. So Paul was commissioned by God to represent him. And this letter is more than just for Timothy, though, because we know at the end of this epistle, as Paul is closing out, and interestingly, the same thing's true in the first epistle, too. As he's closing out the very last verse there, he says, "The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you." It's interesting that the "you" there is plural, so it's talking to more than just Timothy. It's all those who are part of the church there at Ephesus. So it's for Timothy, from this apostle, special messenger commissioned by God. There were things the church needed to hear, and they were going to hear it, but Timothy was going to be addressed personally as well. Well, Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus. Who did Paul represent? He represented one who was Christ. We recognize that word to be the anointed one, the king, the Messiah. So that's certainly part of his identity, but also he's called Jesus, which we recognize as the Grecian form of Joshua, which meant Jehovah saves. So as Paul represented Jesus Christ, he represented one who was his Savior and one who was his King. A very important thing to keep in mind. Very important thing. In fact, as I was thinking about this week, we're not apostles as Paul was, but there's a passage that applies to all of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says this, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So while we're not apostles of his, we are ambassadors of his. We are representing him. We don't have the authority to write scripture or direct the early church as Paul did, but we do represent him. That's what we're called to do. So here's the question. How are we doing with that? What kind of representative are we of Christ Jesus? Now, he's this apostle of Christ Jesus, we're told, by the will of God. That is, God desired Paul. God chose him to do this. It wasn't of Paul. He didn't take this title on by himself. And others didn't appoint him to it. But God did. A special assignment. So now we know who the letter's from, but before we move on from verse 1, I want us to take just a moment to think about the very end of this verse, which says that Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. There is his name again. He's the King. He's the Savior. Paul's representing him. He's an apostle. According to the promise of life. What does that entail? What is that about? Well, let me just remind you that way back, early in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we're told that God created man and woman, and he put them in the garden. He gave them not only life, but there was a spiritual life. There was a fellowship with him. But in Genesis chapter 3, the first 7 verses, we're reminded of the fall, of what happened, to deprive them of this life that they had. It said, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." Well, they understood what right and wrong was, but they lost the life that they had before. So they lost the very life that they at one time possessed. But we know in Genesis 3:15, as God is meting out the curse for the fall, sin, that he made very clear in Genesis 3:15 that there would be a victory, though, of the seed of the woman over Satan, over the serpent. That was going to take place. And interestingly, in Genesis 4:1, that's where we first hear Eve's name. And her name, by the way, one person has said she's the mother of all living. I found it interesting that the Concise Dictionary of Words in the Greek New Testament and the Hebrew Bible said that her name was Life Giver. It's interesting, isn't it? She is the physical living mother of all, but there was this prophecy again that the Messiah would come and triumph through her seed. Well, then you have the rest of the Old Testament, which deals with many things, a lot of history, but also a lot of reference to a prophecy of Jesus' coming. And then we get to the life of Christ himself, his amazing birth and his perfect sinless life, and then his death on the cross and his burial and his resurrection. He is the initiator of the new covenant. He made that happen. And then, of course, after that, Paul was chosen by God according to his will to be an apostle for him. And it's this promise of life that he's sharing. The very thing that was foretold to Eve and was prophesied throughout the Old Testament was fulfilled in Christ. Paul is now taking that message and he's taking it to other people. And it's what we are to be ambassadors for as well. But just some verses that remind us of this life. Romans 1:16-17, Paul says this about his representation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul was not ashamed of this message because he knew it possessed power for salvation for those who believe. And then we have 2 Corinthians 5:17, which speaks of those who do believe in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Going back to Jesus, Jesus spoke of life when he said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus speaks of this quality of life, this life that he wanted to bring. And what's more, in that same chapter, a few verses later, in verse 28, he says, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We have this term we call the security of the believer, which is a doctrine we understand that those who come to faith in Christ remain with him. No one can remove them from him. You can't lose your salvation. If you're saved, you're saved. Here we can't be snatched out of his hand. We're secure. And then Hebrews 1:3, just before this, it talks about Christ being a part of the creation, but it says this about him. And he, speaking of Christ, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, we know that took place on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Speaking of the glorious Savior we have, and I wonder if with all these things, Paul, you know, represented this gospel that we speak of. I wonder if in his prison cell he didn't think back to the first epistle he wrote, 1 Thessalonians 4, and thought about verses 13 and 18, which says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain will remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul taught us, the word of God tells us, the Lord is coming for us. We don't know when that's going to be. We need to be ready for that. But for those who the Lord doesn't permit to live to that time, there's this promise that those who are dead in Christ will be resurrected. They'll have resurrected bodies. Worship with me, won't you? This is an incredible thing. How great is our God that though he created man and woman who sinned and fell and lost the very life and fellowship they had with him, he made it possible so there was a promise of life which has been true throughout his word and was fulfilled in Christ. Now Paul's proclaiming it, and we too can. But listen, maybe you're here today and you don't know that you have faith in Christ. You don't have that relationship with him. You're not his son. You're not his daughter. Well, I would encourage you today, if you understand the gospel truth, that you've sinned. You've fallen short of God's perfection. You've fallen short of his glory. And because of that, the scriptures tell us that the wage of sin is death. It's a separation from him. And it will remain that way eternally in torment unless that's remedied, rectified. And the only way that is through Christ. He's the only one who brings that salvation from God. If today, if you've not done so, if you just say to God, oh God, I know I'm a sinner, but I received Jesus as my Savior. I want to walk with you. Please intervene on my behalf. Recognize that he and he alone can bring salvation to you. The one who created us made it possible for us to be part of the new creation. So respond to Jesus if you haven't. And do it today. If you have any questions, you can ask myself. Ask someone who brought you. But make sure you get that nailed down. Don't let it go on. Live in his life today. Now, if you are in Christ, we have the great and humbling privilege of, like Paul, representing him to our world. It's a tremendous privilege, a tremendous opportunity. And we need to live in anticipation of that. Now, the second part of this passage is we're moving from the from with Paul to to, who it's to. And we see in verse 2 is to Timothy. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, it's to Timothy, an individual, yet has an important message for the church at Ephesus and us. He goes on to say, my beloved son. Now, question for you. Think about this according to your Bible knowledge, what you understand about the Word of God. Did Timothy ever have a spiritual relationship with his physical, natural father? The Word of God records nothing of that. We don't know that that ever took place. Well, he did with Paul. That we know from the Word of God. Men, consider this. If you're an older believer and you see a younger believer who maybe hasn't had a Christian influence or a Christian father, you ever thought about coming alongside of them and just being a mentor to them? It doesn't have to be even a formal one, but just spend time with them. Let them know you care about them. Do what you can do on your part as an older godly man to pour into them. Women, same thing. Do you know any younger women who maybe haven't had the godly influence and you see there's an opportunity there to come alongside them and help them to come to know Christ or to grow in him? Oh, take that opportunity. Recognize it's yours to take. That's the spirit of Paul. That's who he was. That's what he was about. And notice, not only was he just a son, we're told he was the beloved son. And I think of close relationships in Scripture, and there is no better example than that of the God the Father and God the Son. In fact, in Matthew 3:17, we know God the Father said of God the Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's the ultimate example of that. But we know through other places in Scripture, there was, of course, Jesus and the Apostle John, who was his beloved disciple. And then we know that there was, of course, Paul and Timothy. These are very special relationships. And I hope you realize the importance of those today. But as Paul is commending him, though, as he's telling him how dear he is to them, I want you to just stop for a second before we go on and finish out the verse and think about this. Think about the challenges that this young man, Timothy, had. He was a younger man. We get the indication from the scriptures perhaps he was timid or maybe a little more reserved. But he's in a difficult place. He's in a place where there's doctrinal strife, and he's going to have to be confronted on things. And he has had to be. It's difficult. You imagine how difficult it was? Listen, if we're honest in the various ministry assignments that we've been given, we have to admit that what we're in is difficult. Chrysostom goes way back, long ago in the Christian faith, said this, for even great men, when they are placed at the helm and are charged with the direction of the church, feel the strangeness of their position and are overwhelmed, as it were, by the waves of business. Another man, Duncan, said this, he and we, speaking of he, Timothy, and us, we do not have the resources to face the trials of this life if we attempt to do it in our strength. And we need to remember that. It's so important to remember. So you have to remember, as Paul is directing this to Timothy, as special as that relationship is, Timothy may still be overwhelmed by the thought of what he's been called to do. And Paul at this point gives this great benediction, if you will, this great last part of verse 2 where it says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord." Grace, mercy, and peace. Let's take those apart for just a moment. Grace is for those who are undeserving, for the worthless, if you will. Grace is for those who've sinned, for those who've been wrong, for those who have made mistakes, for those who have blown it. And God offers grace, thankfully, to his servants. Not to those who just who seek to come to faith in him, but to those who are currently serving him. We need his grace. Also, mercy. Now, mercy, interestingly, isn't interjected in a lot of the benedictions that Paul gives to the different churches. But when he's talking to Timothy, he mentions mercy. Now, mercy could be, we know this is something where God withholds something that's due to someone. He doesn't give you what you will deserve, so to speak. It's for the helpless. Mercy for the helpless. Maybe you're broke. Maybe even financially. Maybe you're timid in personality. You just don't feel like you have the resources you need. Maybe you just can't help yourself in whatever thing you're struggling with. Maybe you're disabled in some way. God offers mercy. Whatever was limiting Timothy, Paul was saying, may you have God's mercy. You have it. And then peace. Peace for the restless. Think about your own life right now. Is there anything that's troubling to you? Anything that you're losing sleep over? Anything you're worrying about? Is there something in your life right now that you're ready to tank and throw in the towel? Because quite honestly, you're overwhelmed by it rather than holding on, holding out, persevering. This is a great commendation that Paul is making to Timothy. It's like, you have God's grace, mercy, and peace. It's yours. Get this. From God the Father. God the Father, again, the perfect example of a father is God the Father. These things, this grace, this mercy, this peace, they're from God the Father. We should always remember our identity in Christ. He's our Father. Keep that thought. But he also says, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christ Jesus, our Lord. What is the Lord? Lord is our master. Lord is one we serve. Lord is the one whose interests that we accomplish. It's whose business that we're about. We need to understand very clearly that it's true that God is our Father. We have to hold on to that identity. But also, these things, these resources, are from the Lord Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one that we're accountable to. He's the one that we live for. I mentioned last week that we're going through a discipleship course in our staff class. Harry Walls from the Grace Church out in California leads that class. And he was talking about a truth that I think corresponds almost precisely to what we're talking about right now. He says in discipleship, you need to help people understand their identity. They are a son of God. He is their Father. That is your identity. Disciples need to know that. But they also need to know what their, not just what their identity is, they also need to know what their function is. And their function is, they're a slave. They're a slave to the master. That's not a popular word today because we know there's been so much abuse and what's been has been terrible. But in biblical terms, God even uses the words that we are his bondslaves. We're his slaves. You can't sugarcoat that. We are to live for him. So this identity of him being our father is 100% right. But the fact that we serve him and he is our Lord is 100% right too. He is our heavenly Father for whom we live. So, are you living in that light? Does that describe your life? As we close out this morning, I want to close with three applications, all right? Three of them. Here's the first one. we need to communicate with those we lead. Communicate with those that you lead. Don't be just absorbed by your own trouble. Harry Ironside described the prison cell that Paul would have been in. He had a chance to visit it in his lifetime, and he said if you went and visited it, it was like this. You go in there, and there are plain walls, nothing on the walls. You could look up at the ceiling, and you saw a small hole where they would hand down his food and water to him. And then there were no windows to look out. You were just in the darkness of that cell. And if you looked down in a crevice in the floor, you could see a river that ran underneath your cell. He says, imagine how cold and damp it was there at all times of the year, but especially the winter. But do we hear Paul commiserate about that in this book of 2 Timothy? No. We'll hear it referenced maybe a little bit later. We'll understand maybe that passage a little bit better when he talks about his experience with this. But just realize, he's not focused on that. No, he's helping others with their troubles. He's talking to Timothy. He's talking to those who are at Ephesus. And he had a dying grace about him. You know, even though he's dying, he knows it's coming. He's not just withdrawing to himself. He's charging Timothy, this beloved son that he has, and he's charging those from this church with these truths. He's investing himself even while he knows he's dying. One of my remembrances of my mother when we all went down to go see her, it was kind of an incredible story, actually. Mom, she got put into the hospice. Of course, we were in Colorado. I've got several of us here in Colorado, one up in Idaho, and then I guess my brother in Idaho was, at the time was in Indonesia. And we knew her time was close, but everybody was able to make it back before she died. And this is, interestingly, we all got a week with her, and then beyond that, she went 5 more weeks. We had to all go home because we couldn't stay all that long, you know. But we had a great time with her. But one of the things I remember about my mom in those dying weeks of her life was she wasn't bitter, she wasn't upset, but she, of course, wanted special times with her family when she could get together with us and she just talked to us about different things. Or she would have friends and family come all the time just visiting with her. And her room was like a social place. She's on her deathbed. She's pouring into people, encouraging people in the faith, trying to encourage them. That's a dying grace. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about realizing that life is more than just about us. And even in your dying days, when you know that, invest it in other people. And don't let physical separation keep you from doing that communication. Communicate. Take the time to communicate. Paul did, and he did it by writing. And by the way, if you're a writer, here's something to think about. When you write, you can call someone, and I'm not saying don't call them on the phone, okay, do it. I do that a lot too. But when you write someone something, they have that then, but then they can also call on it later if they keep it. It can be a great remembrance to them. So in your communication, don't underemphasize or don't disregard writing as you're doing that with people. Sometimes you may have to prioritize. I mean, there are many people that Paul could have written, but he's writing to Timothy. There's a purpose. Why? And sometimes in your own life, you may not be able to write everyone. You may have to prioritize, Lord, who do you want me to write? Who do you want me to communicate with? Because we're all limited in our time, right? We all have our limits. So, communicate with those you lead. Second thing, love those you lead. In verse 2, Paul makes it very clear. Love those you lead. Mentor them. I mean, Paul spent over 10 years mentoring this man, Timothy. I go back to mentorship again. The ways we invest ourselves in the next generation or the next generations is so important. Are we doing that? And then minister together. That's the way we love those we lead to, is minister with them. We can see their love. It's incredible. I think about Paul Giles. Night after night, even on cold winter nights, we'd go out to the prison and do a prison ministry together. Man's with the Lord today, but I thank God for the love we experienced just doing that together. Or think about Bob DeVita, who's with the Lord right now. And, you know, we did mission trips together. We served as elders together. And I love these guys and I'm thankful for them. And then there's Don Gerch. Sometimes, you know, you may think that, hey, to be a minister of the gospel, I need to be a teacher, a preacher. Did you ever see Don Gerch preach a message here for us? No. But let me tell you something. He was willing, a year ago this past December, he was willing to be the bus driver for us for a Christmas outreach that we were doing. We did a Christmas dinner here, and he drove and picked up different people around. One of the people he picked up was John Harris, who he had a chance to baptize today. God uses you, even if you drive a bus, right, John? God uses that in your life. We thank God for that. So realize we love people as we minister with them and, of course, affirm them. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 23, Paul affirms Timothy to the Philippians. We need to affirm people to others. That's the way we show love for them. And then, of course, directly tell them. Look, verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved son. Timothy told him directly, I love you, son, my beloved son. Do you tell those you love that you love them? Now, guys, you can't think it's too macho to do that because the Apostle Paul was a man, and he did it. So think about it. Who do we need to be telling we love in our lives? Tell them. And then he wanted to be with Timothy. He said in chapter 4, verse 9, he knew his time was drawing 9, verse 6, but he says, come to me. He wanted to see Timothy. Paul cared about Timothy's physical well-being. In 1 Timothy 5:23, that's where he said, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. He cared for him physically. It wasn't just, you know, we care about people spiritually. We want to see them grow, but we're also concerned about their well-being too physically. It's important to recognize that as well. And he was a son. This word is so intimate. I mean, if you have someone call you son or brother, it automatically brings you in the family, doesn't it? And Paul certainly did that with Timothy. But another thing that Paul did in this letter is it was an authority he gave Timothy behind Timothy. In other words, as Paul is writing Timothy, it's to Timothy, but the rest of the people know he's writing to them too. But it's almost like Paul's saying to them, look, this is my beloved son, so you listen to him. You need to hear what he says. Paul loved and prized this man. So we need to communicate with those you lead. You need to love those you lead. Thirdly, bless those you lead. Bless those you lead. I mentioned earlier that as ministers, as those who are involved with ministry, we can be overwhelmed. And sometimes we just need some encouragement because it feels like you're getting taking shots all over the place. Well, Paul, I think, gives us a great example of blessing him at this point. He gives him this benedictory prayer, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great gift this is. And this Paul's pattern throughout his epistles. He continually relates to the people he writes the resources they have in Christ. It's his pattern. Timothy realize that the giver is God the Father. He's the source of the blessing. The Son was the channel of the blessing. It's great. We also need to understand this. If you're working with other people who are ministering, no matter what resources you might offer them, like, hey, I've got this great library you can tap into, or you can use my car for that trip to the jail, or you can come to my home and stay there. Remember, of all those resources you might encourage people with, remember the greatest resource you've got to point them to is the grace, mercy, and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest thing we can offer people for support is that very truth. Again, the will of God and the resources of God, they're a package deal. What he wants us to do, he's given us the resources to do, and thank God for that. So how can we share God's blessings with others? My wife's really good at this. She'll read a verse in their Bible morning Bible reading, and whether it's Facebook or message someone, she'll send verses to people. Great thing to do. Great way to bless people. Take God's word, let that be the blessing for them. Something maybe you could do as you encourage people. One of the things that I've learned is that if you're working with a family of someone who's lost a loved one, for me the best things to do are to listen, to be there with them, pray for them. And if I say anything, It's to maybe bring a scripture that's particularly meaningful or comforting, because that's the greatest thing I have to offer. Dan the man isn't enough. God the Word, God through His Word is what gets it done. H.B. Charles, a black preacher, has said this. What is a benediction? Benediction is giving the blessings of God on the people of God from the Word of God. I like that, don't you? A good benediction is giving the blessings of God on the people of God from the Word of God. And maybe you can creatively, and if need be, ask God to help you creatively do that with people in your life. Paul's doing that with Timothy right here. He's saying, yeah, you've got a great challenge. I love you, man. And you've got the resources you need. And sometimes we need to do that with others in our life too. It's others that we're trying to encourage. So, as we close out, we need to recognize God's authority. We see that very clearly. Paul is saying what he's saying because of God's authority and His care. God's given us the resources we need in Christ. This promise of life, which Paul represented and which we represent, has all the resources we need in Christ, not in ourselves, but in Him. We need to help others understand that and encourage them in that way. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity You've given to us to look at these two verses, which really carry a lot of meaning. We're thankful for Paul. We're thankful for Timothy. We're thankful what we can learn from that relationship. We're thankful, Lord, that as we consider this relationship and as we go through this book, not only will we be learning how to do ministry, but help us learn how to finish well. Help us learn, Father, how to have those types of relationships that are impactful and valuable. Lord, as we sing now, help us to sing from our hearts to You with great joy, great worship. We ask this in Jesus' name.